I'll extend my greeting once again to those in the Weaver Center. I think my mic was not working when we began the service, so a hearty welcome to you that are down in the Weaver Center. And if you're a first-time guest, just a reminder to stop with one of our ushers, pick up a welcome packet. There's a response card that we invite you to fill out, and you can give that to Pastor Larry or myself, because we'd like to know that you were here this morning. So Caleb, do you have a guest with you today? Okay, just checking. I didn't know if you did or not. So I'm used to you being in the sound booth. So now he's not going to talk to me again for a while. So, all right. Well, staying connected. We are very much about staying connected. In fact, it's very important to us, is it not? Hold on just a second. I got a phone call. Yes? Okay. Yeah, I can do that. Okay, yeah. That was my wife. She forgot to put dinner in, and so she asked if we could stop on the way home and get something to eat, all right? Of course, she would never do that. And for you that think you might call me during the service, this is an old phone that doesn't work. So don't even try it, all right? But we would have to admit that probably for most of us, we use our cell phones as our primary connectivity tool, do we not? Stop and think about that. It is said that almost 95% of adults own a cell phone. Now, you're probably already aware of this, but most people wouldn't think of probably going more than an hour of their awakened life without checking their cell phone. Cell phones connect us to our calendars, to news, to work, to computers, to weather, to sports, and of course to emails and texts. But I want to share with you this morning that there is another avenue where more important, meaningful connections need to take place. And that is in the church of Jesus Christ. We are in week 5 of our series, Making Sense in a Senseless World. And we have talked in the previous weeks that many scholars, in fact Christians in general, feel that we are probably in the last days. And as Christ followers, we believe that Christ could come for believers at any time. Do we not? Don't you believe that? Okay. And we long for that, particularly in what we have gone through this past year, not only with COVID, but politically and just what is happening around the world. There's a sense in which you and I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It seems like this then should be the most important time to be involved in the church. Having said that, statistics tell us that church attendance and involvement is in decline. I don't know if many of you have heard of the Barna Group. It is a Christian survey and research group. And over the last almost 20 years, they have actually explored data from close to 100,000 surveys. And they have taken these surveys over the last, as I said, 20 years. And they did this to try to figure out what faith means in the 21st century. And here's a couple of conclusions that came forth from their study. Currently, just 1 in 4 Americans is a practicing Christian. And that number has dropped in half since the year 2000. The largest decline occurred after 2012, when just 3 out of 10 adults said that they attended church weekly. Also, the current trend seems to show that younger generations are less likely to be involved in church. Younger generations are less likely to become members of a church. Case in point, 60% of baby boomers were members of local churches, while that number drops to less than 40% for millennials. folks, if we are going to live for God's glory and impact our world for Jesus Christ, we need to stay connected with each other. You see, we have been created to live in community, to be with each other in the context of the church. We were not made to be by ourselves. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. It's near the end of the New Testament. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be reading actually beginning with verse 22 and read through verse 25, though our text, our key verses for this morning are verses 24 and 25. The writer says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So we're going to talk about this morning the importance of staying connected. Staying connected. So why should we be connected? Why even be concerned about connectivity? It's interesting to me that there was a problem back in the early stages of the New Testament church where people were staying away from church. They didn't have a COVID. We don't know for sure. History doesn't tell us why the author of Hebrews felt the need to address this point. But there was some concern of what was going on in the church. People that had been coming to church and had been part of the church were now staying away from the church for whatever reason. So why should we be connected? We should be connected. We should care about the church because, first of all, this reason. Relationships are part of who we are. Relationships are part of who we are. Folks, they are our basic design. I don't know if you noticed some key words there in verses 24 and 25 that actually speak about relationships. There's the phrase, one another. In fact, that phrase is used twice in our key verses. And then there is the phrase, meeting together. And both of these phrases speak of a mutual activity, a partnership between two or more individuals. Genesis 2:18 records God saying, "It is not good for man to be alone." And as we know, God created Eve for Adam so that they could enjoy a relationship with each other. So from the beginning, God knew the importance of humanity experiencing relationships. Friend, do you realize that God wants to have an intimate relationship with you? You see, because of sin, because of what has occurred way back from the beginning, sin put a wall between us and God. We could not even hope to have a relationship with God on our own because of the barrier of sin. And so if you know the redemption story, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live that perfect life, to die on the cross for us, so that we, you and I might be able to have a personal relationship with God. So even before we started the service this morning, we had a time of quiet prayer where you had the opportunity to say, "Father, help me to be all I can be for this service." Perhaps earlier this week, you had the opportunity to pour out your heart to God because something was going on in your life that you just didn't know how you were going to get through it. Many of us struggle with health needs, and we cry out to God during those times. We have that opportunity to have that kind of personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, each and every one of you here this morning, that God wants to have that personal, intimate relationship with you. But God has also given us each other. He has given us the church to help us and encourage us along this Christian journey. And it is in the church that we find these meaningful relationships that helps us to be able to grow as Christ followers. So second, we should be connected with connectivity because it's commanded. First of all, we should do it because of relationships. But secondly, it's commanded. It's commanded. It's interesting to me that three times in this passage, beginning with verse 22, the writer says, let us. Let us. We may not understand, but there is a command with that phrase in the Greek. It's a little bit stronger than perhaps what we are reading. It's almost as if the writer is saying, okay, you need to do this. Now, obviously, he's speaking to the group as a whole, and he is saying, let us. In verse 22, we are told to come into the presence of God wholeheartedly. In verse 23, the let us has to do with that exhortation to live hopefully. And then the third let us, found in verse 24, is a clear command to consider one another. See, in the church, we are not to live in isolation. We are to think about fellow believers in the context of the church. So specifically, the writer of Hebrews tells us in verses 24 and 25 that we need to consider and spur one another on in some key areas. And he identifies three of those. In the area of love and good deeds, in the area of continual church attendance and involvement, and finally, in the area of encouraging one another. And we're going to talk a little bit more about those three in a few moments. I did a word study on the word spur. It's an interesting word. Actually, it's used as a noun in the Greek language, and it usually means this: an irritation or an exasperation. So it really is not usually used in the context in which it appears in the text that we are reading this morning. We could, in fact, say it's an unusual way to use this word in a good sense, which to me, I think, makes it even more of a striking exhortation that the writer of Hebrew has given. It's almost like the mutual spurring on that we are to do toward one another goes beyond the norm. How many of you ever watched The Karate Kid? I thought maybe there'd be more. Okay. I watched The Karate Kid. I kind of liked that movie. And if you remember the movie, early on, Daniel was in the beginning stages of learning karate from Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi had an unusual way of laying some foundation for Daniel to learn karate. And he had to spend many hours waxing Mr. Miyagi's cars. And you remember the phrase, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And he did that for just many hours. And you could see in the movie how irritated and exasperated Daniel was in doing that menial task. He kind of thought in his mind that Mr. Miyagi was just having him do it so he could get his cars waxed. Right? Then he had to move on, and he had to sand the floor. And then the third task was he had to paint the fence. Again, all these repetitive tasks. Well, Daniel came to understand that even that which he saw as an irritation and an exasperation was really necessary in building some foundational moves for him to be able to learn karate. So, as we focus so much on spurring on one another, it's the emphasis, what the writer is saying, it's almost to the point of being exasperating. Now, that tells me something about this command to spur one another on. It's not a command that we can take lightly. It's not a command that we can put just some half-heartedness in it. The spurring on that we are to be doing is something that we are to continue to do on a regular basis, almost to the point of being an irritant. Now, I would probably guess that this spurring on that we are to do in the church, most of us would have to say we probably aren't doing it to the point of exasperating other people. But that's the idea here. Folks, as we follow the events of our world, we realize that this present age could end very soon. And the realization that this world could end should motivate us more than ever to be the church that God has called us to be. And therefore, we should devote ourselves to one another and begin preparing the body of Christ, the church, for the day that the Lord will come and reclaim us as His own. And as we see that day approaching, we should gather together more frequently instead of less. As we see the day approaching, we should be super motivated to build the body of Christ, the church, into that which glorifies God. And so our commitment to the church and to one another should be stronger in the last days than at any time in history. And because when the world doesn't make sense and it seems to come unglued, the church must be the lighthouse, a community that draws people to Christ. Which leads to our second main point in our outline, and it's this question: how can we be connected at KBC? How can we be connected here at Kentwood Baptist Church? Again, our key text, verses 24 and 25, makes it clear that believers coming together for worship and building up one another is not really an option. We don't have a choice. According to the book of Acts, the first generation of the New Testament believers assembled themselves in two ways. First, they assembled themselves corporately. Interestingly, the formal meeting of that New Testament church occurred in the temple and synagogues. Acts 2:46, and you don't have to turn there, but the first part of verse 46 says this: every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, I read that and I kind of thought, you know, that's also awful strange that they would choose to meet in the Jewish temple. The Jewish temple that had been really the place where religious leaders came from that were hostile against Jesus. There was that hostility by the religious Jews toward Christ and even toward Christians, those who followed Him. But we have to remember something. The early Christians, they were also Jews. And to them, the temple was the greatest symbol of worship and spiritual community that they knew. And the text tells us they actually gathered not really inside the temple, but in the temple courts. Now, we have to understand, there was no civic centers. There were no convention centers. There wasn't any place for huge crowds to be able to gather together in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, save the temple courts. And so that's where they gathered. If you know anything about what was going on, then this very much frustrated the Jewish religious leaders. But they couldn't do anything to stop it because the temple courts were open to any Jew to be able to participate and have activity. But what was occurring as more and more people came to know Christ and follow Him, that corporate group that met in the temple courts got larger larger and larger. And the religious leaders felt very threatened by it. So meeting in the temple courts, in those large courts, made sense. Then we have the phrase in verse 24, meeting together, or one accord, as it says in the King James. And that's a very important word. It actually is one word in the Greek, and it only occurs two times here in Hebrews chapter 10. And then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed." Folks, as we gather together in Christ's power, in the midst of a world that is in turmoil, we are actually like those first century believers who ventured to the temple every day to gather together. Now, I'm not saying that we should gather together every day. All right? Some of you grew up like I did. We went to Sunday school. We went to church. We went, came back Sunday night for youth group. Then we had an evening service. Then there was a Wednesday night service. See, my mom, and I've shared this before, she thought anytime the church doors were open, we should be there. Okay? We live in a different generation. Do you realize that those who are under 40 consider regular attendance at a church once a month? For some, maybe twice a month? So if they go to church twice a month, they are regular attenders. We live in a different day and age. But we do need to understand this. It may not be so much about the quantity of time in the church, but it is very much about the quality of time in the church. And so when we gather together, are we coming fully engaged, with hearts prepared, ready to worship with one another, ready to encourage one another? So let me ask you a question. How do you view coming together with fellow believers to church? Do you view that as something that, well, you know, there's just something in me, I got to do it. It's a habitual thing. Or is there an excitement about being with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, for a time of worship? Probably all of us would have to admit there have been times when we've come to church and it hasn't been with the best attitude or the best heart. I've had people that would say to me, "Pastor Jack," and this was at a previous church, "I just want you to know I didn't come to church last Sunday because I didn't have the right attitude." Okay, I appreciate that. But I said to them, "You know, sometimes we do what is right and pray that God will change our attitude after we arrive." So what is your feeling about coming to church and being part of church? Now, I think most of us understand that church is more than a building. It is made up of God's people who experience the presence of God. Yet, regardless of that warning that is given here in Hebrews chapter 10, there are people who do not come to church. People who claim to be born again Christians. People who do not take church attendance or participation seriously. I've heard Christians ask, "So what is really the big deal about the church? The church is outdated. The church isn't really meeting my needs. I don't need an institutional church. I can worship God in my home. I can worship God in my quiet time." And I understand there's some truth to that, that indeed you can worship God apart from the church. But you need to understand something. The church is the bride of Christ. See, I love my wife. She is my bride. And because I love her, I try to meet her needs. I try to take care of her. This, folks, is the bride of Christ. And we are to love the church and care for the church. I want to share with you a tongue-in-cheek list of reasons why a certain individual was going to stop attending professional sporting events. And here's the list. Maybe you've heard this before. "Every time I go, they ask me for money. The people I sit by aren't very friendly. The seats are too hard and uncomfortable. The coach never calls on me. The referee makes decisions that I don't agree with. Some games go into overtime, and I'm late getting home. My parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. My kids need to make their own decisions about which sports they will follow. Don't these excuses sound a little bit familiar to some of the excuses that people give for not attending church? So believers gather together corporately. But secondly, believers assemble together closely. There is also a need to, I believe, connect with other believers in some type of small gatherings. We see this, I refer to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. I read the first part of that verse. The second part of the verse says this, and it speaks of the necessity, I believe, of smaller gatherings. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. See, the early church, I think, had a wonderful balance between corporate gatherings and small gatherings. The corporate gatherings took place in the temple court. But then they had smaller gatherings that happened in homes, and they were referred to as fellowship dinners. Believers coming together and encouraging one another, getting to know one another, praying for one another. You see, the church was just growing. It was exploding. And they couldn't keep up with that connection that needed to happen when maybe there would be 500, 600, 1,000 people gathered together in the temple courts. And so, you know what they did? They started inviting. They started inviting new people that were coming to church, people that became Christians, and they started inviting them to their homes. And they had that connectivity over what they referred to as fellowship meals. So they had those times of eating, probably some Bible study, maybe talking a little bit about the worship service the week before, some prayer together. You see, there is real benefit when believers can encourage each other in a personal way, which, to be honest with you, is rather hard to do when you sit in an auditorium and look at the back of people's heads. I'm not against what we're doing today. Don't go out of here, all right, saying, Pastor Jack, no, I'm very much about corporate worship. I'm very much about believers coming together for a time of worship. But I think sometimes we don't take it to the next level of really getting involved in each other's lives as we should. We did a small group ministry at Temple Hill Baptist Church. When I got there, they didn't have a small group ministry, and so through some teaching, through some training, we developed small groups. We had, I think, at the peak of our small groups, about 110, 120 adults gathering together in small groups. Some of those met on Sunday night. Some of them would meet during the week. Some would even meet Sunday afternoon after church while they were already there. They had their small group time. Those times, and I led probably usually every year 1 to 2 small groups. I loved doing small groups. And why did I love them? Because it gave me a connectivity with believers and an opportunity to invest in their lives in something that would occur beyond the worship. I preached. I led worship. I enjoyed those times. But I also enjoyed those times of being able to be closely together with fellow believers. Say, Pastor Jack, is that kind of a hobby horse of yours? Okay, I'll admit it, a little bit. All right. I've enjoyed what I've been seeing here at Kentwood Baptist, the fellowship, the sharing. We had a great time Friday night, probably 50, 60 people here, and we had the pizza and the game night and watching the Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, they kicked us out of the Pilgrim's Progress room because we were enjoying the games too much, which was fine, all right? That's not a complaint, okay? I share all that I see fellowship happening here. I see believers connecting with each other, even in the foyer. But it can't stop there. We need to be involved in each other's lives in a more personal way, where we can sometimes ask those tough questions. How are you doing in your journey with Christ? What can I pray for you about this week? When we know that somebody is hurting, we can reach out to them. How are we going to know that unless we are invested in their lives and they feel comfortable enough to reach out to us and share that with us? There is a real benefit when believers can encourage each other in a personal way. And so gathering together in small groups for encouragement and Bible study and prayer is what the early church engaged in. I think perhaps that is an example for us as well. Well, let's move on to our third point, and it's this. What are the benefits of being connected? We need to consider what happens when we become part of each other's lives, both corporately and in close personal meetings. What does occur? Well, our text shares with us some things. First of all, being connected promotes love. We are told that we are to consider how we may spur one another on toward what? Love. The writer of Hebrews wants to remind us that coming together will keep us connected to each other by agape love. I know that you probably haven't counted, and I have to be honest with you, I didn't count all these personally, but I discovered that from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation, that 68 times the phrase one another is used. 68 times by different authors of different New Testament books from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation. These one another's speak of believers being together and practicing mutual biblical responsibilities. Depending on your list and depending how you whether you count some of them twice or whatever, there are over 25 New Testament one another's that we are to carry out. You say, Pastor Jack, what's a one another? Glad you asked. Okay, here's a few. Accept one another. Be devoted to one another. Build up one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. Show hospitality to one another. Serve one another. Teach one another. Okay, you got the idea, right? All of those are biblical one another's that are given in the New Testament. And if we neglect to gather together and to carry out these New Testament one another's, we drift apart from one another and we aren't really disconnected, or we're not connected as we ought, and we surely probably are going to struggle to show love. Conversely, if we engage with each other in our church and share our lives with one another, there's just a way that God knits our hearts together in love. Well, there's another benefit that is spoken of in the passage, and that is this. It provokes good works. We are told in verse 24 to spur one another on towards good deeds. And folks, we are better together. Because together we can do more for Christ than we can do individually. Together, we can encourage each other to attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. Have you ever had a Christian come up to you and say, you know, I think God could use you in this particular area of ministry? And you might have thought, I don't know. And through their encouragement, and through a little bit of their pushing, you maybe have stepped out of your comfort zone and got engaged in that particular ministry or service. You wouldn't have done that perhaps without their encouragement. See, part of this connectivity that we are to be involved in, part of what it being a church together, is that we should be provoking one another toward good works. And so we challenge each other to use our gifts in the church for God's glory. Philip Yancey wrote a book called Reaching for the Invisible God. And he writes this: where is the church when it hurts? You see, the church is God's presence on earth, his body. And if the church does its job, if the church shows up at the scene of disasters, visits the sick, counsels abuse victims, feeds the hungry, houses the homeless, I don't think the world will need to ask the question, where is the church when it hurts? They will know where God is when it hurts. He's in the bodies of his people, ministering to a fallen world. Indeed, our consciousness of God's presence often comes as a byproduct of other people's presence. End of quote. And then finally, connectivity provides encouragement. Let me read verse 25 again for you. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. So if we really believe that we're in the last days and we really believe that Christ could come any day, even the more, the writer of Hebrews says, we ought to be encouraging one another. So as we gather together, whether corporately or closely, we ought to look for opportunities to encourage fellow believers. And folks, that can't take place in isolation. It takes place in the context of the church, whether the church is meeting on a Sunday morning in an auditorium, or whether the church members are involved in their homes or in other like places where they can closely connect and encourage other believers. Christians are to display deep care and concern that is expressed not only through positive support and reassurance, but sometimes even through reproof and warning. Don't raise your hand for this, but how many of you have ever had your spouse give you a loving reproof? Many of you are smiling, shaking your heads. I know some of you are thinking, I don't know how loving it was. But oftentimes, after that happens, we have to be honest with ourselves when we allow the Holy Spirit to actually work in our hearts. We have to be honest with ourselves and say, you know, she's right. Or, you know, he is right. And why do they give that reproof or those words of maybe correction? Because they love us. So when I talk about encouragement, that word encouragement in the Greek also has the idea at times of exhortation. It has the idea of teaching. It has the idea of maybe sometimes even correcting. Now, I know there are some people that think they have the gift of correction, and we like to keep them at arm's length, right? But that is part of what it means to encourage one another. Well, as we close, note again those words that we refer to in verse 25, not giving up meeting together. There is a legend about a church in southern Europe called the House of Many Lamps. It was built in the 16th century, and it had no provision for artificial light except for a receptacle at every seat for the placement of a lamp. In the evenings, as people came to church, they would carry their own light with them. When they entered the church building, they would place their lamp in the receptacle where they would be seated. And they would do that as they began to worship. Well, you can imagine. If someone stayed away, the darkness was there at their particular seat or row. If many people stayed away, the darkness then increased in that small little auditorium. You see, it took the regular presence of every member to fully illuminate that sanctuary. Folks, when we forsake assembling together, when that little light of ours is not allowed to shine, we leave a spot of darkness. See, each of you are important to this church. Did you hear me? Each of you are important to this church. Maybe you're here this morning and say, well, Pastor Jack, no, you are important. God created you, He saved you, He gifted you so that you might be part of a local church and be involved in that local church. So get involved. Attend. See, if enough people stop going to church, a great darkness will begin to fall upon the church of God. Well, here's our take home. Nothing matters more to the Lord than His church. Do you understand that? Nothing matters more to the Lord than His church. And here's our question, our thought for the week. So where does the church fall in our life's priorities? Where does the church fall in our life's priorities? Father, Your word reminds us that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy. Lord, we know that we are also to love the church. We are to be committed to the church. So, Father, we would ask that You would forgive us for those times in which we have tried to perhaps make the church be all about our preferences. So, Lord, help us to make Your church a priority in our lives, through our attendance, through our service, through our prayers, through our mutual care for each other in the church, and of course, our commitment to You. Father, we thank You for this reminder this morning of how important the church is, not just to us, but of course to You, because You call it Your bride. And we thank You in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to please stand as the team leads us in our closing song.
Blessing and be blessed. We are dismissed.